Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 33. John chapter 12, 33 through 43. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was going to die. The crowd then answered him, "We have heard that the law, out of the law, that the Christ is to remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe Christ again. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he was glory, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you we could gather here again today and assemble around your table and encourage one another and share in the Passover in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have to do so, and help us as we study your word this morning, and help us to keep growing and learning in that, Father, and guide us as we study. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time, we talked about the verses prior to this, and specifically where he says he will be raised up, and we kind of began right after he said that. And so the first question we see in verse 33 is the Jews were asking, we've heard out of the law that the Christ is supposed to remain forever. And so there would be true that they did read about the Christ in what they are referred to as the law, which is not just be the law of Moses for sure, but also in the Old Testament. And so when they're talking about that, they're asking, "We've heard that the Christ is to remain forever." Okay, well, there's passages, and we can go to a various amount of passages in the Old Testament where it talks about how he is to remain forever. Isaiah chapter 9 is one of them. That he will, his kingdom will last forever. He'll be eternal Father, Prince of Peace, mighty, wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, and so on. But he talks about how the Christ or the Son, who is the Son of David, is going to remain forever. And so the people's understanding, they understood part of it, and we've kind of talked about that as we went through John chapter 12 a little bit, and even when we talked about when he went into Jerusalem on the donkey, we talked about that and examined Matthew's passage and Mark's passage and Luke's passage about that. And in Luke's passage, they had, in all of them actually, they had some correct understanding of who Jesus was. But they didn't have all of the correct understanding. They had a different understanding for what kind of kingdom he was going to have and what kind of king he was. And so because of that, because of their lack of understanding, they were going to be destroyed. So there's some questions that were kind of in the text today that we could probably see. Well, how come it talks about God hardening their hearts? How come God is he a cruel God that he doesn't allow them to believe? Is it something that he doesn't love them because he's not going to heal them? Why does he talk about that? Well, the context is key again here in the passage, in this passage, or in the text here in John chapter 12. So as we're starting off here, First off, we need to know this isn't the first time that they've asked a question like this, or that Jesus has talked about his death and about him going away. This isn't the first time. Okay, and a couple weeks ago, when we were going on the verses prior to that, where he is saying, talking about God glorifying him, you know, hey, should I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? Well, for this hour I came. And he came for the purpose of being sacrificed for sin and fulfilling that the prophecy in there, but being resurrected. Obviously, we know that part. But there was a voice that came out of heaven. Now, this wasn't the first time the voice came out of heaven. There was one time we looked at, there was two other times. One of them was when there was a few disciples there on what's known as the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus was bright and white in the clothes with Elijah and Moses there, and there was a few disciples there. But the other time was at his immersion, when he said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am pleased." There was a voice out of heaven, and the Holy Spirit came down as a dove and descended upon him. And there were many people around there that time again. Because he had come to where John was immersing people, so there was many people there. And so he says here, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. It wasn't that Jesus reminded himself throughout his trials, I believe, that he reminded himself of God's faithfulness. But this voice particularly here was there and came for the purpose, for their sakes, he says in verse 30. Came for their sakes. Well, and we looked at that and we were like, well, what is that? Is that for the sakes of everybody? Or what is he meaning there? Well, and the conclusion there is that it was for the sakes of the righteous. Because there was a few other times in the scripture where after the resurrection or after Jesus ascended, after he was glorified, the disciples who were really seeking understood what he was saying. Now, the people here in verse 28 and 29, when they heard the voice, some were saying it was thundered, some were saying that an angel spoke to him. I mean, it's not, I'm not saying that it couldn't have sounded like thunder to them, and I think I brought this up when we went through that. I'm not saying it couldn't have sounded like thunder, but when you're actually listening, it's going to sound like the word of God, or the words coming out of heaven. Obviously, there was people that understood that this was a voice from heaven that was speaking to him, or speaking for the purpose of the people. But some people were saying it was thunder, and they both can't be right. I mean, yes, I know God's powerful and it can sound like thunder, but they're both not right. Either it was thunder or it was a voice from heaven. But on the other hand, maybe, as we're going to look into today, the people who didn't really want to hear the voice just thought it was thunder. They didn't want to hear. And you can see that because, again, as I mentioned, this is not the first time that this happened, and it's not the first time that Jesus talks about him dying, about himself being handed over and crucified. This isn't the first time this happened. So when he says that, he's going to be lifted up in verse 32, and I, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself in verse 33. And he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So the crowd understood what he was saying here, because they say then, we have heard in the law that the Christ is to come and remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? They understood that he was talking about himself dying, himself being crucified. So that's why they asked the question. I mean, there's times in the scripture when the people don't understand what is being said, and so they ask a question that's not always accurate, or they make a statement that's not accurate based upon what they understand, and that is true in sometimes, but this is not one of them because they asked the question. We were told that Jesus said this specifically, depicting what kind of death he would die, and then they asked the question in light of, well, the Christ is supposed to remain forever. How you say that he is going to come and how you say he's going to be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man? So they understood what he was saying, but they didn't understand what he was saying. Verse 35, let's go ahead here a second here. Verse 35. So Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of the light." These things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. Okay, so it's important to have that last part in there, verse 36, when it, tie that in there, and even as we're going to go on in verse 37. But we have a reference to the light a few chapters back. Let's turn back to chapter 9. Chapter 9. And in verse 3, or verse 4, it says, Jesus is speaking here again. John chapter 9, verse 4, it says, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We also have another reference to light here in chapter 11. Turn ahead to chapter 11 of John. In verse, we'll start in verse 9. So Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of the world. If anyone walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Okay, so go back to chapter 12. And I'm not saying that these can't in some ways be tied together or linked together, because that is kind of, I mean, that there is truth in that. Jesus is the light of the world. In John chapter 1, we had that reference, and that's a pretty common reference, and people are, will can kind of quote that reference. But when he says in John chapter 12, he says it a little different. In John chapter 9 and John chapter 11, he kind of talks about, hey, are there not 12 hours in the day? He's talking about it in the light of if you're viewing the light as a time for us to be working for God, okay, and the day or the night as you're referring to when the day is closed and judgment comes. Okay? And Paul uses this reference in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when he says that we are sons of the light. We're not asleep as those who are drunk, spiritually speaking. Those who have peace and safety, so-called, and then all of a sudden when the day of the Lord comes, it comes upon them like birth pangs suddenly. And so he's saying, he's comparing the light and the darkness there, where the wicked are in the darkness and the sons of the light are the Christians are sons of the light, and we are working while there is still light. Okay, in that reference there, while we're working while there's still light, would reference that, okay, there is a time, there's 12 hours in the day, but when the day is done, there's no work to be done because you can't see. And what he's meaning is that we have the church age, okay, between Christ's first coming and second coming, we have the church age to work, to preach the gospel and to proclaim the message. But when the night comes, it's judgment. But in John chapter 12, it says a little different. Now, this isn't uncommon for the same metaphor to be used in a different way at times throughout the scripture. Okay, this isn't uncommon, even though there are a lot of times that they do tie together, and we can do that, but we also got to pay attention to some other words there too. If the light here is talking about the opportunity for people to be saved, then in verse 36 it says, "While you have the light, believe that the light in the light so that you may become sons of the light." Okay, and he uses that in the context so that even in verse 35, he says, "For a little while longer, the light is among you." So if he's using that in reference to, okay, well, for a little while longer, light is among you, walk in the light while you have the light, so you become sons of the light. Basically, what he'd be saying there is then, okay, when I die and I am no longer on earth, then there's no opportunity for salvation. Now, I'm not saying you can't maybe link a couple of these together, but in the context of John chapter 12, just for explanation's sake, he is not talking to the righteous people here. I believe he's talking to the wicked because of the context, because exactly in verse 36, when at the last half, if you have a red letter Bible, the last half of the verse is not red. And it says, Jesus, these things Jesus spoke, and he went away and hid himself from them. He spoke and he went away and hid himself from them. And then in verse 37, he goes into and he says, but though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, and spoke the Lord, which spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So Jesus, and John is using this here, but Jesus is saying this in the context, and he spoke this so that Isaiah's words would be fulfilled. This is not talking about Peter and James and John and Andrew and the disciples and Mary and Lazarus and his brothers that were faithful. It's not talking about them because they believed in the light. He is talking in the context of those who, when he says, I will be lifted up in verse 32, and he says, saying this to indicate what kind of death he was going to die in verse 33. And then they say, well, the Christ is supposed to come and be here forever. How you say that he's supposed to be lifted up, and who is this Son of Man? So they didn't believe that he was the Christ. And they didn't believe that he was supposed to be lifted up and die, even though it does say that in the law. They didn't believe it. And then Jesus says, for a little while longer, you have the light among you, and I'll be among you. Walk while you have the light. And hey, if the light's among you, become sons of the light. Believe in him so that you become sons of the light, because so that you will not walk in darkness and darkness overtake you. He's giving them opportunity to be obedient, because when the light's gone and the opportunity is not there, they're not going to be obedient. See, I know you can kind of tie the context, the concept of the light being the time where we preach the gospel and the night being judgment day. Yes, that is true. But this specifically here is talking in the context of the opportunity that everyone has, but sometimes the sun sets on the opportunity because they don't want to believe. Because he said it multiple times. Remember, the voice has come multiple times out of heaven saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And people heard it and they're like, oh, it must be thunder. And also he has said multiple times prior to this that the Son of Man was going to be taken away and lifted up and crucified and delivered up. And they're like, how can you say that? The Christ isn't supposed to do that, even though the law does say that. Because they didn't want to believe. Because they had the information and they didn't want to believe. And so there was this period of time then of where everybody has the opportunity. But the sun sets on that opportunity sometimes. Now, this isn't like a deal to try and say, well, you better hurry, because it's not a time-driven timeline, if you will, for some individual, like, well, yeah, they got another couple hours, and then that time is kind of done. It's a lot more of an event-driven timeline, just like the coming of the day of the Lord is. When Jesus returns, it's an event-driven timeline, because God will not come until the last people who are going to be obedient are obedient. He's not going to be, they got 2 days and 3 hours and 7 minutes left. It's not a time-driven timeline. It's an event-driven timeline. And this is true on the individual basis as well. It's not a time-driven timeline. It's an event-driven timeline. How many times does God have to say something for them to not have an excuse? Now let's go back to Exodus. Here, we're going to go back to Isaiah in these passages here. Exodus chapter 4. And I want to start here, because we're going to go to Romans chapter 9. And yes, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The saying is, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Okay, so you have the Old Testament, and there's things concealed in the Old Testament that are brought out in the New Testament. And the New Testament is revealing those things in the Old Testament. But it is also true to say that the Old Testament can give insight to certain things within the New Testament, because they would have been using the Old Testament and understanding things from the Old Testament perspective to understand them in the New Testament as well. Okay, so we're going to go to Exodus chapter 4 here. Exodus chapter 4, and Israel's been enslaved by Egypt here, and God appears to Moses in the burning bush. And in verse 21, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and says, when you go back to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders which I have put in your power, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Okay, so that word for harden, the Hebrew word for harden, means to strengthen. Okay, so he is strengthening Pharaoh. He is not creating in Pharaoh something that Pharaoh doesn't already have. So Pharaoh is a prideful, arrogant person who thinks he's God. God did not put that in him. God is just strengthening that because it's already there. What they want, he allows and he fuels. If you want that, there you go. That's what God is doing there. And that's an important concept to understand when we get to the idea of, well, does God make people saved and make people not saved? Does God create people specifically to go to hell and create people specifically to go to heaven? No, God doesn't do that. But God strengthens Pharaoh. Pharaoh was already prideful and arrogant before God strengthened him. God didn't create that in him. Pharaoh was already prideful and arrogant when he straightened. So when before this happened. So when it does, we go to Romans chapter 9. Let's go ahead to Romans chapter 9. And there's actually a couple references and a couple metaphors here, or examples we're gonna look at. But we're gonna first look in Pharaoh's case here, middle of the chapter, about we'll start in verse 17, Romans chapter 9. We're going to go back and read the rest in the context, but understand, we got to understand what he meant in the Hebrew and understanding what he's meaning in the Greek as well. Okay, so here in Romans chapter 9, verse 17, it says, "For this scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that so that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." And this is preached as in that God has hardens people, or he makes people a certain way, or he makes people righteous and they're good. That's how it's preached in the evangelical realm and in a lot of pulpits. And what God is saying, understanding what God meant under the Old Testament or in the Old Testament, because in Exodus 4, that's not the only time that Hebrew word is used. It's also used in Exodus chapter 7 when the plagues are coming. Well, then God, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. That word for harden means strengthen. Yeah, I will give you this. There are times where it says that the word harden means to make hard a stone. And it doesn't necessarily, it's not the same Hebrew word. But when you understand the concept that God is strengthening it, because Pharaoh's heart was already that way, and God is strengthening that, and yes, it becomes stone, because that's what Pharaoh wanted. And so when he says in the New Testament then, and Paul is quoting this in Romans chapter 9, he says, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that I might that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole world." Let's just hypothetically say Pharaoh was a great guy. Okay, we already understand that Pharaoh wasn't a great guy, and we already understand that God was strengthening Pharaoh's heart, not making him that way. So let's just say that Pharaoh doesn't have a hard heart, and God is performing these signs here. Well, then Pharaoh's going to repent. Okay, God's not going to pick somebody who is going to repent to demonstrate his power, because he has to have somebody who is not going to repent. He has to have somebody who does not love God. He has to have somebody who is arrogant already and prideful already and is already going to be that way and not going to change. So when he raises Pharaoh up, meaning that he allowed Pharaoh in that position so that he could have power and be prideful and arrogant and overpower the Israelites or enslave them, and have the authority to let them go or not. Because when Pharaoh comes with the plague, or when the plague comes to Pharaoh, he's like, well, I really want to let go ahead and go, get out of here. And then he sees it, it says that he saw relief, and then he hardened his heart again. See, because that's the type of person Pharaoh was, and God raised him up because that's the type of person that he was. God did not make him that way, but when he says, I raised you up to perform my works and demonstrate my power in you, he wasn't making him arrogant. He was taking an arrogant person and putting them in a position of power so that he can demonstrate his power through them. He didn't make him arrogant. He put him in the position of power so that he could demonstrate his power through him. And so that then when it says, so then he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he desires. He is not saying that he is going to harden, and he made Pharaoh that way. Remember the viewing the scripture as a whole and understanding what he's saying, he strengthened his heart. He strengthened it. You know, the Greek word for hardens here doesn't necessarily mean strengthen, but understanding the foundation from the Old Testament in the Hebrew, we know that when he says he hardens who he desires, he is saying here that he is strengthening the heart. And when he has mercy on who he desires, he is strengthening that heart as well. That's what he's saying there. He is allowing and helping the one who wants to do what's right to do what's right, and the one who doesn't want to do what's right, he's going to strengthen that heart too, because they don't want to do what's right and they don't care. And even going back a few verses back, in Romans chapter 9, when it's talking about Jacob and Esau, and it says, it was said to her, the younger, in verse 12, the younger will serve the older, in verse 13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And we got to understand the concept of God hating that. First off, this is a metaphor, a couple of different metaphors here. But second off, individually, God hated Esau because of his deeds, because of his disobedience. That's what he hated him for. It wasn't that he hated Esau as a person. He hated Esau because he was wicked. Esau was wicked, and Esau despised his birthright, and Esau didn't care about it. But that's why I love Jacob, because Jacob was righteous and Jacob wanted to serve God, but Esau didn't. And you go in the context there. I mean, the metaphor is bigger than just the two brothers. It's physical Israel and physical Edom, but also spiritual Israel. Those who are obedient to God, he loved, and those who are not obedient to him, he hates. Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 talks about the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he hates, he says. He hates it because of their wicked deeds, not because of the individual, but because of the deeds that they practiced, because of the hardness of heart that they had. So that's why he has mercy on whom he desires, because those, why, and here's another part of this here, is that God desires to have mercy upon those who are willing to repent and obey him. That's why he desires to have mercy on them, because they want to obey him. And those who don't want to obey him, he hardens because they don't desire to follow him. That's why he desires to harden them. He's making a separation because he doesn't want them to be, he wants to separate them. Physical Israel was an example of the spiritual Israel, the church, but it was a foreshadow, rather, of him taking them out of from amongst the earth and making them separate. God isn't interested in going around and having, a bunch of people that kind of look the same, and this person say this person's not, this person say this person's not. No, he's evidently making them separate because they don't want to hear his voice, or they do want to hear his voice. They don't believe what he says about what the Christ is, or they do believe what he says about who the Christ is. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter, we'll go to Isaiah 53 first. Isaiah 53, so in John chapter 12, John quotes two passages in Isaiah, and Isaiah 53 is the first one. And Isaiah 53 verse 1, it says, who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Okay, so that's the passage that John quotes there. Let's back up a little bit in Isaiah 52, verse 13. We're going to read a little past Isaiah 53, verse 1. But Isaiah 52, verse 13, it says, "Behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. And what had not been told them, they will see. And they will not. And what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him." And so on. It continues going. We won't continue going there. But in the context, when he's saying, who has believed our report, he is telling them the kind of person that the Christ is going to be. His servant, he says in chapter 52, verse 13. He's telling them what his servant will look like. And he also references in there, who has believed our report. Because he has no majesty that they should look upon him. He wasn't the type of Messiah that they were expecting, so they haven't believed it because they had a different picture in their mind, even though he told them the type of Christ and Messiah that he was going to be. Even though he told them that he wasn't going to come from a royal family. Well, he came from the royal family, but he's not going to come from the palace. Because he came from the tribe of Judah, which was the kingly tribe, and he was the descendant of David, which was the rightful heir, that his descendants were the heirs, were supposed to be the kings. So he came from the family, but he did not come from the palace and the kingdom. And that's what he was saying. But he's not going to have that highly stated majesty that they're going to look upon him. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6 here. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Now we're going to start back prior to the passage that John quoted in John chapter 12. But we're going to do that because John references that passage, even though he doesn't quote it. He references it and then he quotes the passage in verses 9 and 10. We're going to start back in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. And it says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, 'Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and live among the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with the burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquities have been taken away, and your sin is forgiven.' Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell the people, keep on listening and do not perceive, and keep on looking and do not understand. Render the hearts of the people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return and be healed." Okay, so the context that we have Isaiah's passage that John quotes here, we see that Isaiah is seeing the glory of the Lord. He sees the Lord sitting on his throne in the temple. And he sees the Lord there and he sees the glory of the Lord filling the temple and the smoke filling it. And he says, "Well, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." Now, he says this in a different way than the Israelites did when they were fled from the mountain. Okay, So Isaiah says he understands that he had his sin still. He understood probably to a little extent that there was no hope, or at least he didn't understand that the concept of how that sin was forgiven, because the blood of bulls and goats didn't take away sins. So Isaiah is saying this from the perspective of, well, how can I see the glory of the Lord and still live? And then the seraphim goes and goes and touches his lips with the hot coal, and his sins are forgiven. And so after that point, then again, a foreshadow to the church here, where the sin is forgiven. And then he says, how's the message going to go out? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And so God sends him and tells him what John quotes. John quotes this in John chapter 12. Go tell the people to keep on listening, but don't hear. Keep on perceiving and don't understand. Let's turn back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. So when he says that there in verse, John puts it, even though Isaiah, the first one he quotes is Isaiah 53, and the second one he quotes is Isaiah chapter 6. But John puts it in reverse order. He puts, wouldn't be like you would read Isaiah chapter 6 and then Isaiah 53. He puts it in the order of how God is showing that there. Who has believed our report? Because there's a messenger gone, a messenger sent, and they have not believed. So if we're messengers, which Isaiah could foreshadow, Jesus is obviously a messenger that was sent. And so when he says that in verse 37, but though he had performed many signs before they met, they were not believing. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said because he saw the glory and spoke of him. So the things that these people were hearing before and Jesus had said a few different times, and the voice that came out when he was immersed, and the voice that came out of heaven when he was here, when he says that I'm going to be lifted up and glorify your woman, glorify my Father, and the voice that came out of heaven that said a similar thing, the people kept on hearing, but they didn't understand. They kept on seeing, but they didn't perceive, or perceiving and seeing. That they would be converted and be healed. It wasn't that God didn't give them a chance, because they had the light, they had the opportunity. And Jesus is saying, walk while you have the light. Walk in the light, believe in the light while you have the light, so you can become sons of the light. Because when darkness comes, when the light's gone, when the sun sets on your opportunity, it's done. And he's saying that in the context not of people in general. He's saying that in the context of the wicked. Because it's the wicked who keep on hearing but don't believe, and keep on seeing and don't understand. No matter how many times it's said, remember a couple different things we mentioned, he has said to them multiple times, and they're still like, how's this supposed to happen? Who's the Son of Man? If they didn't believe, I mean, there was obviously the resurrection from the dead was obviously another point to the Son of Man, but there's plenty of things that Jesus did to point out that he was the Son of Man, that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, prior to his death. Like, who is this guy? He's supposed to stay forever. Again, their understanding of that was incorrect, just like when he came into Jerusalem on the donkey. Their understanding was that, well, he's going to be king. He's going to take over Israel. He's going to take over Rome. Their understanding was that he was going to be king was true. Their understanding of how he was going to be king was false. Their understanding of him living forever was true to a certain extent, but how it was to be, they skipped the part of where he had to die and resurrect. And so they kept on hearing but didn't understand, and they kept on seeing and they didn't perceive, and they did not see. Verse 42 of John chapter 12 says, "Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." See, Isaiah, when he sees the glory of the Lord, he sees the Lord sitting on his throne. His worry isn't like, he wasn't like, "Well, I don't believe." His worry was, "Man, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst people of unclean lips. I'm a dead man." See, his heart wasn't that, "I don't want to serve the Lord." His heart was, "Well, something has to be taken care of first," and it was taken care of. And then he was like, "Well, here, send me now." But when other people, like the leaders are an example here, or the people of Israel, when they hear the voice of the Lord, they're comfortable in where they're at. They're comfortable in the life that they're living. They don't want to change. They keep on hearing. They don't understand. They keep on perceiving, but they don't see, so that they can be converted and healed. Because it's not because they understand, "Well, I have a sin problem." That's not why they have that mindset. It's because they don't want to serve the Lord. That's the problem that they have. Yes, it is a sin problem, but they don't want to serve the Lord. They don't want to believe what he says. Just like the people, just like Pharaoh, when he was already that way. And there was a time when the sun sets on that. And in this context too, that's what Jesus is saying, is, "Hey, walk while you have the light and become sons of the light. Because when the light's gone, darkness will overtake you if you don't become sons of the light." There is a time. And some people choose that, and some people don't. So this is not in the context of the righteous, but it was for the benefit of the righteous, of hearing the voice, because they could go and they say, "I remember that." When Jesus cleared the temple at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2, it says they remembered when he says, "Tear down this temple and I'll rebuild it again in 3 days." They remembered that he spoke about it after his resurrection. They remembered because they were seeking. It's not a time, because the apostles and his closest disciples had some struggles with the idea of him dying as well. It's not a time driven timeline for them. It was event driven. So when they understood and they saw him resurrect, and they saw, "Well, this is what he was saying all along," they understood it. But those, like the leaders of Israel, when they knew that Jesus resurrected from the dead, the soldiers came and told them, they paid the soldiers to lie about it. They knew that he resurrected from the dead. They knew it. And they covered it up. Those who are seeking the truth knew it, and then they proclaimed it, and they understood. Even the things they didn't understand before, they understood. That's what they understood. They had time, and they saw it happen, and they understood it. They saw the word of the Lord come to pass. And some of them didn't, and others didn't, and they didn't believe, because they loved the approval of men versus the approval of God. So when we see the glory of the Lord as it's used in Isaiah's example there, when we hear the word of God, read the scripture, for example, when we listen and are learning, first off, don't be discouraged if we don't know everything right away. But second off, when we do understand, repent and turn. Don't love the approval of men versus the approval of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your willingness to help us and to guide us, Father, in our quest of going through this life, Father, and learning for you and being your servant, Father. We thank you, Father, for that opportunity. And Lord, guide us as we continue to study and learn, and help us to know that you are going to give us time, Father, but Father, to not put aside the truth when we are confronted with the truth. We thank you, Father, so much for the opportunity and the willingness you have to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.